The Gospel of John in chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or probably overcome it would be a better translation. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Around this time of the year, when Christmas is getting near, usually sermons are based upon either the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew, we read about Joseph and how he was engaged to this young Jewish girl, Mary, and while they're engaged, she gets pregnant, and it's not his. So obviously he's like, I am going to get rid of this girl. And he's about to break up with her. But an angel comes to Joseph and he says, don't get rid of Mary. Marry her. She's going to give birth to the Messiah. And you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You remember that? Notice it says, you will name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What does Jesus mean? Jesus means the salvation of Yahweh, of the Lord, or Yahweh saves. So you will name him Yahweh saves because he will save his people from their sins. And then in chapter 2 we read about the wise men and so forth. Many times when people preach about Christmas, they go to Luke, where you have the angel coming to Mary and saying, you're going to have a child. And she says, how can this be? I've never been with a man. And he says, well, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. And she gets pregnant, and then Caesar has this big census, and they have to travel down to their where they were from. And so they go down to Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus is born, and the shepherds come, and you know the story. Now, John starts his gospel, and you could also say that it is a Christmas passage to an extent, but he doesn't mention Mary, he doesn't mention Joseph, he doesn't mention Bethlehem, doesn't mention the wise men, doesn't mention the angels, he doesn't mention any of that. In fact, even though he does talk about Jesus' birth, he talks mostly about Jesus before his birth. He talks about where Jesus came from. Now, when Elizabeth was born a year and a half ago, and some people came to the hospital to see her, some people came to the house, some people saw her here for the first time, something that no one asked me was, I wonder where she came from. We all know where she came from. Well, she was conceived in Stavrula's womb 9 months earlier. And before that, if anyone said, I wonder where she was before that, the answer is she didn't exist. We didn't exist before we were conceived in our mother's womb. But, speaking of Jesus here, he did exist before he was conceived in Mary's womb. Okay? So let's read through the text and see what we can learn about Jesus. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Now, the first question that arises in everyone's mind is, who is the Word? Because as we go through these 18 verses where it's talking all about who this Word is and what he has done, and you're trying to figure out who this Word is. And it's not some abstract idea. The Word is a person. And so who is it? So as you go through these verses, for example, in verse 14, towards the end of the verse, it says, "We saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this Word that we're talking about, this person who's called the Word, is full of grace and truth. And then down in verse 17, he actually names him. He just says it. Look at verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Okay? So, the Word is Jesus Christ. That's who it is. Now, second question. Why is he called the Word? Well, there's many different ways to look at it. I think if you think about Word, the term Word, what does a word do? Why do we use a word? We use a word to communicate, right? We communicate with others through the spoken word. In the Old Testament, many times you read about the word of the Lord came to the prophets, because God is communicating with his people. God reveals himself through his word. Now, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself through the prophets. In the New Testament, he revealed himself through the apostles. But the biggest and greatest and most perfect way that God has revealed himself is through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, who speaks the words of God, is called himself the Word of God. Okay? Down in verse 18, where it says, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So that's what Jesus does. He shows us who God is. So if you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know about the love of God, study Jesus. If you want to know about the wrath of God, study Jesus. If you want to know about the wisdom of God, study Jesus. Jesus is the one who reveals God. So, having cleared that up, the Word that is expanded upon these 18 verses is Jesus. So, if we go back and read the text again, and instead of saying Word, we say Jesus, what do we find out about him? Look at verse 1. "In the beginning was Jesus." What beginning? Well, this is probably a reference to Genesis 1:1 that starts off with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So when we're talking about the beginning, we're talking about beginning of creation, the beginning of time, the beginning of the world. There was no other beginning before that. God existed and he didn't have a beginning. So the first beginning is the beginning of creation. So in the beginning was Jesus. Now I know there's a lot of different views as to when this beginning was. There are people who say it was some thousands of years ago. Some people say millions of years ago. Some people say billions of years ago. I'm not going to get into that right now. But whenever the beginning was, whenever you want the beginning to be, as far back as you want to push the beginning, Jesus was already there. In the beginning, Jesus was there. Okay? What else do we learn? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Now, this is now going to stretch our minds as far as it can go. You see, a bunch of cults and people like the Jehovah's Witnesses see this verse and they say, that's impossible. can it be that Jesus is with God and Jesus is God? That doesn't make sense. They would say that would have to mean that there are two gods. If Jesus is with God and Jesus is God, that would mean that there are two gods, but we know that the Bible teaches that there's only one God, so instead of taking this for what it says, they twist it and they come up with all kinds of strange theologies. Now, you know, when I had this conversation with both times this week, when I spoke on Tuesday with a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses and on Friday, and I was trying to explain the Trinity to them, because they don't believe in the Trinity, one thing that they said to me that bothered me, not about them, was they said, we go and knock on doors all day, and everyone we talk to, they say to us, we believe in the Trinity. But then when we ask them, no one can explain it to us. No one can tell us what it is. Every time that we ask, everyone tells us different things. And I believed them. Because I know, I've spoken to people, and they don't know what it is. We had a Bible study, a Greek Bible study here last year, and this lady had shown up who was Greek Orthodox. And I had taken, and we were studying John chapter 1. And I said, look, Jesus is God. And she says to me, Jesus is not God. And I said, what are you talking about? She's like, Jesus is the Son of God. He's not God. I said, do you understand the Trinity? She's like, but Jesus isn't God. What are you talking about? And I said, I thought you were Greek Orthodox. You're not Greek Orthodox? And she was like, of course I'm Greek Orthodox. And I said, don't you know what the Trinity teaches? That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one God? Which means that Jesus is God? And she's like, I'll go ask my priest. People don't know. You have 10 million people in Greece who say that they're Christians, and they don't know what the Trinity is. And it's not just Greeks. You have 2 billion people in the world who say, we believe in the Trinity, and they have no clue what the Trinity is. So, here's a quick lesson. 2 minutes explanation of the Trinity. You ready? Let's go. In order to understand the Trinity, I want you to understand 2 terms. Number 1, the word being. Number 2, the word person. A being and a person are not the same thing. A being is something that exists. Okay? A tree is a being, but it's not a person. Okay? A person is someone with a personality who thinks and loves and cares and has a will and so forth. So a being is a different thing from a person. Now, I am a human being. I am one being, and I'm also one person. Okay? Now, I can't be more than one person because I am limited by time and space. But here's the difference between us and God. God is unlimited. God is infinite. He is not contained by time and space. And God, who is one being, there is one eternal and divine nature who is God, one God, yet in this eternal and infinite being, there are 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these 3 persons are all God. Okay? Some people say, that's a contradiction. No, it's not. If I said, there's one being and 3 beings, that would be a contradiction. If I said there's one God and 3 gods, that would be a contradiction. If I said God is one person and 3 persons, that would be a contradiction. But we're saying there's one being, one God, who is 3 persons. Okay? That is the Trinity. Which means that when we speak of the Father, we can speak of Him as God. When we speak of the Son, we can speak of Him as God. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, we can speak of Him as God. One God, 3 persons. Okay? You with me thus far? So, if we have this in mind, a bunch of verses in the Bible start falling into place. Keeping that in mind, we read, Jesus was with God, the Father, and Jesus was God. It's not 2 gods, it's 2 persons who are God. You with me? So, we see first of all that Jesus is God. So he obviously existed way before he was born in Bethlehem. He existed from all eternity since he is God. So what else do we learn about Jesus? Look at verse 3. Still speaking of Jesus, it says, all things were made through him. him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Okay? So Jesus created all things, obviously. If he's God, what else would he do? God created everything. Okay? So Jesus, along with the Father and the Spirit, created everything. Here's one of the differences with the Jehovah Witnesses. The Jehovah Witnesses try and get around all the passages that talk about Jesus as the Creator, and they say, well, Jehovah is God. And they say Jehovah's first creation was Jesus, and then Jehovah with Jesus then created everything else. And so they say, yeah, Jesus is the Creator, but he created everything else except himself. Okay? But this verse here says, look at this, it says, all things were made through Jesus, and without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. If something has been made, it's been made by Jesus. Anything that has been made by Jesus, which means that the Jehovah Witnesses are wrong because they say, well, Jesus created everything else other than himself. No. If Jesus is a created being, then this verse would mean that he created himself, and that doesn't make any sense. No. He is God who created everything. Everything that has been created. Let's keep on going. What else do we learn about Jesus? Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, or did not overcome it. Here it speaks of Jesus as light and life. In him was life and light. Now, if we haven't read the rest of the Gospel of John, or we haven't read the rest of the Bible, we may be thinking, okay, well, Jesus is the Creator, so when it's talking about life and light, it's talking physically. Like, if he created all things, obviously he gave life to everything. People, animals. And he gave light, like the sun, to shine on us. But then as you keep on reading, especially in the Gospel of John, you start seeing that this life and this light that it's talking about seems to have a spiritual meaning to it. Like, for example, Jesus will say, I am the light of the world, and if anyone doesn't follow me, they're in darkness. Or, I am the resurrection and the life, and if anyone believes in me, he will never die. So there's something about life and light being something spiritual, something about the holiness of God, something about truth, something about revelation. You know, the Bible talks about people by nature being in darkness. The Bible talks of people by nature being not knowing God. People, Ephesians chapter 2 says we are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. And so the Bible teaches that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and that we are in spiritual darkness. But here we read that Jesus is the one in whom is life and light. So Jesus is the one that comes and gives life to dead sinners. He's the one that gives light to those people who are in spiritual darkness. Which means that if you do not know Jesus, if you do not trust in Christ and believe in Jesus, you are still dead in trespasses and sins and still in darkness. Jesus is the one that gives that light. So, thus far, what do we have? What have we learned about Jesus? Jesus is God. He has always been God with the Father and the Spirit, obviously. He's the Creator. He's the one who gives life. He's the one who gives light. But, even though he has always been God, at some point in time, he did something that he had never done before, 2,000 years ago. Look at verse 14. Jump down to verse 14. It says, and the Word, and Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It says the Word became flesh. Jesus, God, the second person of the Trinity, God, became a man. He didn't cease being God, obviously. God can't stop being God. But he also became a man. That's why we call Jesus the God-man. He's both God and man. He always existed in eternity in a non-fleshly manner. But at some point in time, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, or more specifically in Nazareth when he was conceived in his mother's womb, he became flesh. He actually became a human being. He didn't just seem to be a human being, he was really a human being. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because John thinks this is very important. In 1 John chapter 4, it says that if anyone denies that Jesus came in the flesh, he has the spirit of Antichrist. That's a serious statement. Okay, so it's very important to understand two things. Jesus is God, and he became a real man. Now, you may ask me, how is that possible? How is it possible for the infinite God to become a finite man? I don't know. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, great is the mystery of godliness, how God came in the flesh. We don't know, but that's what Scripture teaches. Question. Why did Jesus become a man? Why? Why did he have to take on flesh? And the answer is, because we needed a substitute to pay for our sins. That's why he became a man. In the Old Testament, what did they do? They had bulls and goats that they would sacrifice. When you sinned, you would take a lamb or something and kill it in your place as your substitute. But the New Testament tells us that those sacrifices could never take away sin. One of the reasons was because we are human beings, and an animal can't substitute us. A bull can't substitute me because I'm not a bull. So we need a man. We need a human being to die for us and pay for our sins. But it can't just be anyone. I can't pay for your sins because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner also. You can't have a sinner paying for another sinner. I would have to be punished for my own sins. So that doesn't work. We need a perfect human being to pay for our sins. And that's why Jesus becomes a man. He was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem so he could grow up and die on a cross. That's why Jesus came. We have Christmas, and we have the Christmas tree, and we have the ornaments, and we have the lights, and people are going to be giving gifts, and people are going to be singing the Kalada, and all these things, while all the while Christmas is about the fact that God took on flesh so that that flesh could be hung on the cross and pay for our sins. That's what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what he did. Now, Jesus is God. He became a man. When he became a man and came into the earth, into the world, there were two reactions to him. The people were divided over what they were going to do with Jesus. Here's the first reaction. Look at verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He created people, and then he came to people, and the people did not accept him. You would expect that everyone in the world would say, finally, Jesus, you're here. We've been waiting for you. The prophets have been speaking about you for centuries, for thousands of years, and finally you're here. But instead, they reject him. You know how often I've heard people say to me, I don't believe in God. If God came down from heaven and did miracles and I saw him, then I would believe. That's rubbish. That's exactly what God did, and people still didn't believe. That's exactly what he did. He came down from heaven, did miracles, and they still didn't believe in him. You know, one of the most amazing passages for me is John chapter 11. I've told you this before. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. The man has been dead for 4 days. He's already starting to decompose. And everyone sees the miracle. The religious leaders, like Caiaphas, they see the miracle. They see Lazarus walking around. There's no denying it. And what do they say? Do they say, well, Jesus obviously has to be God. He has to be the Messiah, so let's just repent and believe in him. No. They say, man, if Jesus continues like this, everyone's going to believe in him, so we've got to kill him. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But, here's the thing. There are exceptions to the rule. There are some exceptions. Even though, in general, people did not accept him, some did. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It says people did not receive him, but there were some who did receive him. And to them, he gave them the right to become the children of God. Notice something? Not everyone is a child of God. Right? It says, to them. Most people did not receive him, but some did. To them who did receive him, who believed in his name, to those ones, he gave them the right to become the children of God. And notice they were not always the children of God. They become the children of God through faith in Jesus. We have this false idea that all people are automatically by birth the children of God. That's not what Scripture teaches. It says that Scripture teaches that by nature we are children of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, that the wrath of God abides on us because of our sin. But those who receive him, those who believe in his name, become the children of God. And notice that when we become the children of God, when we're born into God's family, verse 13 says it's not, we were born not of blood, not of blood. It's not hereditary. You don't become a child of God because your parents were children of God. You know, Stavroula and I are Christians. That doesn't automatically make Elizabeth a Christian just because she has the same blood with us. Okay? So many people think that, well, my parents were Christians, so I'm a Christian. My parents baptized me, so now I'm a Christian. Or, I was born in a Christian family. I was born in a Christian country. Some people think, I'm Greek, therefore I'm a Christian. But it's not hereditary. And it also says that it's not by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of the man. It's my will that Elizabeth be saved. It is my will. But that's not how a person becomes a Christian. I will teach her about Christ. I will tell her about the Bible. And I pray for her soul every day. But it is not by my will that she becomes a Christian, that she becomes a child of God. That's between her and God. Some people tend to think that, oh, we just do something like baptize our child and, hey, now it's a Christian. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. They become the children of God when they believe in his name, it says, verse 12. Those who believe in his name. So, to summarize, what do we got? Jesus is God. He became a man. And all who believe in him, in his name, become the children of God. So to close, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Because there are many people in the world that say that they believe in Jesus. But what does it really mean to believe in Jesus? First of all, you have to believe in the real Jesus. You can't just believe in a Jesus of your own imagination. You have to believe in the true Jesus, God who became a man. That's who the real Jesus is. Second of all, what does it mean to believe? Does it simply mean to believe that he existed? A lot of people believe that he existed. A lot of people believe in the existence of God. So what? James chapter 2 says, you say you believe in one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. Right? Even the demons believe in the existence of Jesus. Even the demons know that Jesus is God who became a man. So what? No, believing in Christ means putting your trust, putting your faith, putting your life in his hands, saying, you have to save me because I can't save myself because I'm a sinner. One example that I've brought before, I think it's a good example to understand faith, is that of a parachute. Let's assume you're in a plane and you jump and you got a parachute on. Now, You believe in that parachute. You trust that parachute. You have put your life in the hands, so to speak, of that parachute. If that parachute does not open, you're going to die. For sure. You're not going to sprout wings. You're falling. You hope and trust alone in that parachute for your salvation. Without that parachute, you will die for sure. And this is what I'm talking about. When we say we trust in Christ, we say without Christ, because of my sin, I'm falling, I'm going to die, I'm going to end up in hell. My only hope of not dying eternally is that Jesus saves me. So I trust in Him. I put my life in His hands and I say, Lord, without You, I'm going to die. You are the only one that can save me and keep me safe. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. So, praise the Lord that He did not leave us in darkness, that He did not leave us to die in our sins, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.